Today is the second Sunday of Advent, first Sunday of Advent celebrating hope. Hope in my darkness today, peace. Father, as we open your word together, as we look at ancient scriptures, pray that our hearts would be opened to receive from you, to hear from you, to allow you to speak into our darkness, into our circumstances, into our situations, and that you would speak peace over us. Give us eyes to see Jesus. We ask in the magnificent name, Jesus. Amen. Hark the herald angels sing of peace. Peace on earth and mercy mild. O come, Emmanuel. Heralds the coming King of the nations who will bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of peace. Isaiah 2, Micah 4 both point us to a day when he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. The famous prophecy of Isaiah 9 begins this way. We heard some of it this morning in our scripture reading. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The yoke of oppression broken, war-stained garments burned in the fire. Peace. There is a promise here of peace that will never end, because the government will rest on the shoulders of this coming Prince of Peace. The one who will establish, will uphold his kingdom in justice and righteousness forever. In Luke chapter 1, John's father Zechariah prophesied over the forerunner of the coming Messiah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace, rescue from enemies. Peace, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The angel multitude who appeared in Luke chapter 2 to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace. What is peace? We might say peace is freedom from fear of enemy attack. Peace is the end of war, disarmament of enemies. Peace is a government that protects its citizens, upholds justice and righteousness. We long for those things. We long for peace. But biblical peace includes that, but it's so much bigger, so much more than that. The Hebrew word shalom is a positive good, not merely an absence of evil. We get a sense of this from the contrast in Isaiah chapter 45. Yahweh claims, I am Yahweh, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. From the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none besides me. I am Yahweh, there is no other. Verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make shalom, well-being, peace, and create calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these things. Darkness is the absence of light. Like calamity, chaos, evil is the withdrawal of shalom, peace, well-being, wholeness, completeness. Chaos is what happens when you drop your grandfather's pocket watch on the pavement. The glass shatters, the case bursts open, tiny springs and wheels and gears explode everywhere. Shalom, peace, is every intricately, I can't talk today, designed part fitted perfectly together in one harmonious whole, doing the purpose it was designed for. Wholeness, completeness, well-being. The Lord speaks in Ezekiel of making a covenant of peace with his people. Ezekiel 34, verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. How many of you guys like to sleep in the woods? I do. Anybody ever sleep in the woods and a little bit afraid? I remember taking our family to the Grand Canyon one time, and we were too late, didn't make reservations, didn't get into the campsite. They said, well, yeah, campground is full, but you can camp dispersed camping. You just go outside the park, pull over somewhere, find a spot to camp. Great. We can do that. We set up our tent. Get all the kids tucked in, one big family tent. We go to sleep, starting to doze off. It's peaceful, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. And then we hear... And then we hear... And then we hear... It's like, they have us surrounded. And then it gets closer and closer. It's like they're closing in on us. They're going to eat us tonight. And then pretty soon, you know, it's probably a mouse. But at night, when it's that quiet, a mouse sounds like an elephant outside your tent. They're here. Do you hear what this says? I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the... People do get eaten by wild animals. There was a video not too long ago about a guy who got chased in the Provo Canyon by a cougar. Like, it was hunting him. And he was terrified. Don't watch it right now. You can watch it later. And be ready to beep because he was scared. So he lost a filter, whatever, I don't know. But I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in the land. And they shall know that I am Yahweh when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who have enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, their God, with them. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. God's covenant of peace here includes dwelling securely, ability to lie down in peace and sleep without fear. It includes the blessings of rain, fruitfulness, fullness, satisfaction, safety, security, deliverance from oppression, the respect of others. Peace is the presence of God with them, relationship with God, Yahweh directly caring for His people as their shepherd, shepherding His people. Ezekiel 37, a few chapters later, focuses on this aspect. Ezekiel 37:26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and they will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies Israel. When my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Shalom, wholeness, well-being, primarily is God Himself dwelling with His people in harmonious and permanent relationship. This is the wholeness, this is the completeness, this is the peace we long for. But we don't understand. We don't understand how dangerous this is. We sing about it at Christmas time, but I think the weight of it, doesn't hit us. You see, when God brought his people out of slavery from Egypt, he took them to be his people. He said, I will be your God. I will dwell in your midst. He gave them instructions to build him a tent, a tabernacle that would be in the middle of the camp of Israel. Exodus 25 verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exodus 29:45, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. But before even Moses had come down the mountain with God's instructions for their relationship with him, with the plans for the tabernacle they would build for him to dwell with them, Israel had broken his commandments and was worshiping a gold calf idol that they had made, saying, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. God threatened to wipe them completely out and start over. Moses interceded on their behalf. Only 3,000 died. But in Exodus 33, God warned that it is too dangerous for him to dwell with his people. Exodus 33, after this incident, after God gives the plans for the tabernacle, for his tent to dwell with his people, after his people spit in his face and disobey and follow after worship other gods, God says, Exodus 33 verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. I promised I would give it to you. Go, take it. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for Yahweh had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. The presence of the Lord is peace, is wholeness, is completeness, is fulfillment, but it is dangerous. Because we're stiff-necked, we are rebellious, and our God is a consuming fire. Leviticus 26 outlines the blessings we looked at, some of those same blessings we read about in Ezekiel 34. And God promises blessings on his people. And he says, Leviticus 26:11, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. But the rest of the chapter, go home and read it, Leviticus 26, the rest of the chapter unfolds all the dangers of disobedience. If you refuse, if you reject, if you choose to go your own way, I will send the wild beasts, and I will send the enemies, and I will send the famine and the pestilence and the sword and chaos and catastrophe and darkness and desolation. Because it's dangerous to be in relationship with a most holy God. Relationship with God is what we most long for. It's what we were made for. It's the only thing that can ultimately satisfy. But we can't live up to his perfect standards. So it's dangerous. It's even deadly. Aaron and all Israel soon learned this lesson. When the tabernacle was completed and dedicated, Leviticus 9, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting where they had And when they came out and blessed, they blessed the people, and the glory of Yahweh appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This was an awesome day where God's glory descended into the tabernacle, when His fire came out and consumed their offering. This is a glorious day, an awe-filled day, and the people shouted and fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron had done everything God had commanded them exactly as He had instructed them, and God's presence was manifested in all-satisfying glory and fire. The people were in awestruck worship. But that doesn't last long. The next verse, Leviticus 10, verse 1, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before Yahweh, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before Yahweh and consumed them. And they died before Yahweh." Our God is a consuming fire. When the prophet Isaiah saw the vision of the glory of the Lord, he responded, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is why the name Emmanuel stirs in us such a deep, deep aching for fulfillment. This is what we were made for, but we are sinners, and this will be our undoing. Emmanuel is a promise of wholeness, a promise of completion, a promise of peace, but it also ought to stir in us a holy terror. We love the idea of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We understand that for peace to prevail, wicked men must be crushed. But we don't often look at it from the perspective that we are those wicked men. We are the enemies. Romans 5 describes us as weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies deserving of the wrath of God. Ephesians 2 describes us as dead, walking in our trespasses and sins, following Satan, sons of disobedience, by nature children of wrath. Colossians 1 describes us as alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Because our hearts go astray, James calls us adulterers. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Emmanuel, God with us. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, pitched His tent among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God with us. God come down to tabernacle to pitch His tent among us, not in judgment, not in wrath, but in grace. Grace, a kindness we don't deserve. We deserve to be consumed, condemned. We deserve to perish eternally. We deserve God's wrath. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus came to bring us to God. He came to reconcile us, to cancel the record of debt that stood against us, to purchase our peace by the blood of His cross. And He promises us His peace. John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus promises a supernatural kind of peace that passes all understanding. Jesus warned His followers, you will be persecuted, you will be afflicted, you will suffer, you may even die. But you're not to be troubled and you're not to be afraid. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Peace, even in the midst of chaos. Not a change in circumstances, not escape from affliction, wholeness, fulfillment, well-being, right in the middle of it all. What does this look like? Let me remind you of a story that might help. In Mark chapter 4, on that day, when evening had come, He said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was. And other boats were with them, fishermen on a sea they grew up on, going across to the other side. In their own boat that they knew. And a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But He, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, do you not care, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? These men are afraid for their lives. And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, silence, peace, be still. and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Father, help us as we face turbulent waters, adversity, affliction, even persecution. Help us to remember that you are, Jesus, so sovereignly in control. You hold the molecules of the universe together, and you can do it in your sleep with your feet up. Help us to know you for who you are. Help us to fill us with holy fear, awe, as the glory of Almighty God fills this temple, inhabits this temple. Made fit, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That you are with us, God with us. Help us not just to understand, to believe that fact, help us to know it in the core of our being, that you are God and you have come to live in us. And may that change everything for us. May we live for your glory, because you're worthy. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve us communion. Bread and juice, reminders. Reminders of how it is possible that a holy, perfect, righteous God could live in these flawed tents. Jesus came to dwell in us as believers. He says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." Is only possible because his blood cleanses us from all sin. He took the punishment we deserve, I deserve, on the cross. He paid the price in full. And now he offers to me a gift. It's grace. That's what grace is. It's a good thing I didn't earn, I couldn't earn, I don't deserve. It's a gift, freely given. Not with strings attached, saying, "Well, I'll give you this if..." It's a gift that changes the recipient as he comes in. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We couldn't ever clean ourselves up to make ourselves fit for his presence. We simply invite him in to do the cleaning, because only he can. And this morning, if you don't know him, if you don't enjoy that relationship that you were made for, you were created for, a relationship with the Most High God, invite him in today. Invite him into your chaos. Invite him into your mess. He sees it, be honest. Don't try to hide it. Just invite him in and say, yeah, could you help me with this? In fact, could you fix this, because I can't even really contribute? Could you clean up? Because that's what I hear you do. He starts to change things. It's a process. It takes time. None of us are there yet. It's still messy. That's okay. Invite him in. Allow him to start cleaning the house. We're going to celebrate the gospel together. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've invited him in, if he's come to make his home in you, you're welcome to celebrate the gospel with us. Reflect on what it costs. Reflect back on the cross and worship Jesus. Thank him for the gift he gave you. We'll serve you bread and juice. If you're a believer, take that, hold it in your hands, and reflect on what it cost him, what he did for you, what he's doing in you. Once we've all been served, we'll take that together and celebrate the gospel together as a body of believers. Jesus, what an absolutely amazing gift we've been given. Not a thing, but yourself. Your very self, your person. To be with us in relationship forever, reconciled, healed, Father, Son, and Spirit, we get to enter into the joy of your relationship. Access by the grace in which we stand. Because Jesus, you paid the price tag so that grace could be freely offered to sinners like us. Help us to never take it for granted. Help us never to presume on your grace. But what a treasure that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to receive with an overflow of gratitude and enjoy the gift you've given us. We're here today simply to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. His body broken for you, taken.